Okay, Acts chapter 15. Follow up from, well, really a quick survey of Galatians this morning, leading up to the fruit of the Spirit. And the Galatians were very much being disturbed by those who distorted the gospel. And this happened in the early church in Acts 15, recounts when they gathered to discuss this matter. Acts 15, 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, who had believed, stood up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are." Now, all the people kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren, who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, and from the Gen, or sorry, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. You keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Let's pray. Lord, we see from all times the desire of the enemy to distort the gospel, to add, to subtract, to modify, and at the same time cause those deceived to feel as they had gone forward instead of backwards. And Lord, help us to be ever firm in the gospel. We speak of these others here. We read about also in Galatians. And Lord, we say we would never do that. And I believe that. But Lord, may we always be on our guard because of the deception of the enemy. And may the gospel go forth with great power in our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a common theme I've observed among people. I have it myself. Is that when you're moving from one product to another product, you don't go down. You don't go back. I mean, unless you absolutely have to. Now, if you got an old car, I'm not talking about a classic car, just a regular car you use, and you go to a new car, well, you'd like the new car to be a little bit better than the old car. I'm that way with computers. A computer, I vowed the best I could to never go backwards on a processor, on a graphics card, just to go on. More RAM. People buy houses. They generally go from the house they're in to a better house, a bigger house, a better neighborhood, a better location. Fashion is this way. People like to move along in fashion. They get something cheap. When they can't afford more, they hope they can afford more, they get something better. I can also attest to that with golf clubs. I was not this way myself. My brother is. To move on up in golf clubs, get a better golf club. I've got two sets of golf clubs, one from when I was, 13, and one, from when I moved down here, got one. But, I mean, some people have got to have new. But the general thing is, we decide what we're going to have next based on what we have now. We have this, and so now we want the next thing, which is above this. When I was a kid, we had a car with two headlights, and I wanted us to get a car with four headlights. I thought that looked so cool to if we could have a car that had four headlights, and we got one. My mom drove it. It turned out to be a lemon. It was a Ford Fairlane 500, red. It looked good. But in general, no one wants to go backwards unless it just it is pressed upon you and there's no other thing. Better is always more desirable. The Galatians went backward. That's against just basic human nature, but it's especially against spiritual enlightenment to go back if you've been set free, to reverse your actions when the Lord has been the one who brought you forward to where you're standing. Now, they were deceived, granted that. They were deceived into thinking they were getting something better. This is the way it always is. If you move to this, you're going to have more. And, they had Christianity under the new covenant, but they were missing all the good things of the old covenant. And this is probably the pitch that was given to them. Well, we've got a whole history, they would have been told, of the will of God in the old covenant. Are we supposed to just to throw all that out and move just to the the new covenant, especially for Gentiles who never went through all the old covenant requirements. How can we just let them be new people without all that? One of the distinguishing marks under the old covenant was circumcision. Circumcision was a physical sign that kept, the seed of Abraham, together. It was God's covenant that God was going to increase the nation. Circumcision was the sign given of that, and they all had to be circumcised, and it was very important, vitally important. We're told in Exodus, it's a very a bit strange, I guess, unusual, that the Lord was about to kill Moses because he had not circumcised his son. It was that important. Abraham was circumcised when he was very old. That was the sign of the covenant. So you couldn't be in Israel and in the favor of God without that. The Jews were called the circumcision. Genesis 17, verse 10, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you, and every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. You see, this is an everlasting covenant to Israel. And as a nation, as in that old covenant sense. So the Jews were circumcised. So you can just see that in the New Testament, when the Gentiles come in, how some people all upset that circumcision was no longer preached, and that Gentiles who were generally not circumcised would be allowed to be in the family of God, would be said to go to heaven when they were not circumcised. Circumcision is mentioned 13 times in Galatians in 12 verses, a very prominent matter in speaking to the Galatians' position in Christ. And that was the distortion of the gospel that came, that they had lacked. And of course, the Jews, Judaizers, were much more advanced in religious thinking. Gentiles often worshiped idols and were very simplistic in pagan religion. And then you hear that you get this sophisticated stuff coming in. It's been hundreds and hundreds of years, and there's an intimidation factor, and people are deceived. So Paul started, as you saw this morning, writing Galatians about them going backward, about how they had forsaken the gospel, imagining they were going forward by adding to their Christian life. You see in verse 1 of Acts 15 then that some men came down from Judea, and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So people have been saved in, this was in Antioch, just above there in Antioch. So they come down to Antioch to the Gentiles there. And they say, well, okay, great, great that you got saved, but you can't be saved. I mean, you kind of like it when, so many people try to hide their falsehood. Somebody comes in here with this amount of wrong doctrine, and a lot of times the devil sneaks around with it, but here they came right out and just said it. You cannot be saved unless you're circumcised and according to the to the custom of Moses. And farther down, once they got there, verse 5, it was even more, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And whether that was just the law of Moses about circumcision, but it sounds like it's just expanding. You get a finger in there, and it's just blowing up. So that was the heresy that was being presented. Now, the proper way to take the old covenant and the new covenant are as two exclusive entities. Obviously, the old covenant leads to the new, and the new covenant fulfills the old, but they don't act together at the same time. I mean, you have an old house. If you move to a new house, you don't live in the old house anymore. You live in the new house. That's pretty much the way it is with New Covenant. We are certainly mindful of the old covenant. And I'm talking about regulations, ceremonies, the feast days, the way the law was given to establish what righteousness was, and to show us that we could not obtain righteousness by the works of the law. So when the new comes, the old is set aside. And when the old covenant is enforced, the new has yet to come. And so leading to the new, the old has all the shadows of Christ. And so the old points to the new fulfills the old, and they're perfectly harmonious with each other. Because the old covenant, if you could give a personality to the old covenant, the old covenant is happy to finish its work and have the new covenant come in, and then the old covenant is happy to step aside and let everyone live under the new covenant once Jesus came and inaugurated the new covenant in his blood. And of course, the book of Hebrews talks about this in detail. But the old covenant was so much a part of life in Israel that many people just couldn't bring themselves to separate from it. Regardless of the fact that, you know, the old covenant only predicted the new, the old covenant could not bring everlasting righteousness to them. The law could only condemn them. And yet they were so emotionally tied to it. And they reinforced their beliefs by getting others, by getting the Galatians, by getting other Gentiles, by getting the Jews to compromise and try to include the old covenant along with the new covenant. Now, we know when that happens, you won't have two parts. You won't have the new covenant and the old covenant. You'll have the old covenant increasingly more. And there's many occasions where people will begin to be legalistic in their righteousness. And they will focus on their own actions and the things of Judaism even. And they will go back to that because they don't exist in the same universe. We move from that one to the other. But so they were very emotionally tied to Judaism. And in Galatians, we see, and that's what brings us up to the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, is that by forsaking grace and establishing their righteousness by the law, they were dipping back into the works of the flesh. And then things began to happen, disunity for one, in the church in Galatia. So it was a very serious departure for them. Let's say a man has a very serious relationship with a woman in the past, and that relationship finally breaks up, and he ends up marrying another woman. What do you do? Does he overlap the relationships? Well, I had a very serious relationship, he tells his wife, with a with another woman, and I'm with you now, but I really think I should kind of sprinkle an overlap into this thing and see her from time to time. No, he doesn't do that. He leaves the old, includes her no more in his current relationship, and were he to turn back to her to add on to his life in some way, as the Judaizers suggested the Galatians do, that would not work in any way. It would break the other relationship, the one he's supposed to have. So the same problems that broke up that first relationship, should he do that, would also still be there. And that's the way it was with going back to the old covenant. It couldn't, you couldn't do it and have righteousness. So verse 2 tells us in Acts 15 that when they suggested that, Paul and Barnabas had a fit, a great dissension and debate with the teachers from Judea. Because again, there's no common ground there. You can't compromise on that. It's all or nothing. And they've argued with them. And of course, people were so staunchly dedicated to their side. One was right, very right. One was wrong, very wrong. And it was such a thing that it brought on the first church council to be held in Jerusalem. And we see that this was decided, that the church there, we need to go ask the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem about this issue. This has happened throughout church history. These councils aren't inspired by the Holy Spirit or anything, but they did meet throughout church history and settle disputes about doctrine. And here's a big one. So they want to get the authority of the apostles and find out what is supposed to be done. Verse 3 says they were sent on their way by the church, and they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Now, when the Gentiles were saved, that was a shock. You see that in Acts 10. They couldn't understand it. Now, they should have understood it because the Bible in the Old Covenant predicted it. That was, in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But they did, they, weren't gathering it to themselves. So they went there, and on the way they talked about how what God was doing among the Gentiles. They arrived in Jerusalem, received by the church, the apostles, the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. So the first blow against this false doctrine is that God is already saving the Gentiles without any of the old covenant. But then we have in verse 5, and I already read it to you, the Pharisees, the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, stood up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Now remember this, the Pharisees never wanted to leave the law of Moses in the first place. It says they believed. We don't know that that's saving belief. It's used generally. So the doctrine they're giving, though, is false. If they can't be corrected off of that, they don't talk about being Christian. So the apostles came together, and it says there was much debate. And we don't understand our own day. We don't have any kind of contemporary, comparison or parallel. Because this was a very, very big thing at that time, because it had just switched over, with Jesus. So it was hard for them, because faithfulness before was defined by the fact that they were faithful to the mandates in the old covenant. And now it just like that went to the other side. And so there was much debate. Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. So he's recounting what happened with Cornelius. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But if we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Very powerful testimony by Peter. He was there. They got saved, got the Holy Spirit, and didn't get circumcised. None of the law of Moses was involved. They came to Christ in the same way as the Jews had done. There was no distinction between them. Then it says that people kept silent, and Barnabas and Paul were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So there's more evidence, more testimony that they were saved just fine without the mandates required under the old covenant. They got the Holy Spirit. Their lives were changed. New heart, new mind. This is not driven by fact as much as by emotion. These people who are trying to get them to go back to the old. They prevailed upon the Galatians, which Paul says he's amazed that they so soon departed, turned back to another gospel. But it's an awful sin. But it was driven not by God, not by the Holy Spirit, not by truth, not by the Bible, not even by the old covenant, but by emotional leanings, pharisaical preferences, legalism, wanting to have some kind of part in this, wanting to continue on something that ended when Christ died on the cross. So then James arises. In verse 14, he says, Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles the people for his name. Simeon or Simon, people are undecided about that. Some versions say Simon, meaning Peter, and some say Simeon, who was a man in the church, who was a prominent man. I tend to lean to the fact that this was Simon. Simon has just gotten up and said that in this gathering. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles the people for his name. Peter did that. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Now, this is, again, people of the book, people of the old covenant, people who are knowledgeable of God should know this. And so he quotes, after these things, I'll return, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and will rebuild its ruins, and will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. So he's got some prophecy there he's mentioning, and saying how the Gentiles, you know, are called by his name. This is where it's headed. And there are other places he could have gone. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, all of that is not pure New Covenant. The blood thing, and things that are strangled. You're back into the old covenant regulations then. But he clarifies in verse 21 that that people are still very respectful, and Moses is still very much read in the synagogues. And so I think he's just giving, a little bit of a accommodation in reaching them, that you don't put something in front of them that is offensive to the degree that, they just completely turn away from the gospel. So that's that. Of course, fornication is a law. Things contaminated by idols is a weaker, stronger issue. But people who are thinking of that being an awful sin, Romans 14 and 15 talks about that, among, I think, one other place. And so watch out for that, so that people don't get, turned away unnecessarily from the gospel. And so verse 22 says, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So they sent, Paul and Barnabas back, and then they sent others to account for, to, speak their own word that this happened. It wasn't just Paul and Barnabas going back who had the original fight with them up there, but that the church sent others to confirm that. And so the decision was made, and a letter was written, verse 23. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles. Greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. And here's the decision. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. A common sin that might be found among the Gentiles, certain things that would offend the Jews, certain weaker, stronger issues among people, bringing harmony, not bringing any unnecessary offense. And you do that, keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So, note what happened then. When they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. I can't think of anything more discouraging. If you're saved, and somebody brings up, "Oh, no, you're not saved because you're not keeping this law, you're not following Moses, and you're unsettled, you're disturbed. You were feeling so confident in the Lord, so established, and now you've got these big wigs coming up from Judea, down from Judea, and they're telling you something different. Upset your soul. Wonder what they're going to decide. What are we going to have to do? We're going to have to go back to sacrifices? Do the feast days again?" We see that cropping up throughout the New Testament, the epistles. People trying to get you to go back. But freedom is such a great concept that when we have been set free, as Paul said in Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom, to be free. If you're a Jew now, today, and you are a Christian, you could eat hot dogs if you wanted to. It's just freedom. And they were encouraged. And to, there are a lot of people in the world who cannot stand people being happy. They cannot stand people being free. I know the government doesn't like it these days. They want to give you another regulation to do. They're offended when people are free, but God made us free in Christ. And We bear fruit not by turning back to legalism, but by living free, walking with God. And so they were encouraged by it. The proper understanding, having been issued by the church in to Antioch from Jerusalem by the authority of the apostles, made everything settled. Far better. Not to say that it wouldn't come up again as soon as it could. They will try again and try again and try again. But here's the fact. We are saved to be free. Our righteousness is founded on Jesus Christ. It will not change. Our standing with God is not based upon what we do, but on what Christ did. The outworking of that is the fruit of the Spirit. And if we turn back to the ways of the flesh, we will not reap righteousness. We will reap the works of the flesh, dissension, immorality, bad religion. And so the point made by the church here is a very encouraging one. That we've been saved, we've been set free, and now our righteousness is established in Christ. Let's pray. Well, these poor people were victimized by those who cared nothing for them, but cared more for themselves and wanted something to be true that wasn't true. We thank you for the message of the gospel that, Lord Jesus, you have fulfilled the old covenant. You have accomplished all its shadows. And now, Lord, we live in the freedom and the enlightenment and the righteousness which you have established. May we always be firm in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.